someone, so some of you have, but have any of you ever blessed someone? Can you get me back on there? You may just need to go forward with these for me. Have you blessed someone in a manner that they did not expect? Have you ever done something just random, like giving a waitress a $25 tip, or this guy, $500 is a little extravagant, but anybody done anything? Yeah, Rihanna.
One time, me and my friends went to Golden Corral for my friend's birthday.
Yeah.
And we're really all crazy. So, the guy that was serving us, he was really patient with us because we're messing with him. Like, not in like a mean way, but we're like just messing with him. And so we're like, so then after, like, we're all done, we're like, okay, well, we're each going to give him like $5.
Cool.
And, you know, being really nice.
So. Nice. Those of you that work food, yeah, go ahead, Malik.
I was in South Africa, and we had a pizza parlor called No Nonsense, and I actually tipped the lady $500.
You did?
Yeah.
Wow.
But it wasn't like American money.
So. Okay. So, but it still was, for them, was a significant amount.
Yeah.
That's cool. Wow. Yeah, those of you that work food service, you all know when the worst tips are during the week? Sunday at noon, okay? Church people are notorious for being cheap tippers. So, but yeah, it's why does our society, and Joe, you can turn me down just a tad. I'm not talking in the American Airlines Center here. Why does our society find this so surprising, unusual, when people do something like that? Because you know the pay it forward thing's pretty new, and you hear about that all the time. That people go to, you know, the drive through McDonald's or Starbucks or something. But why do people find it unusual? Okay, that's it. I mean, where everybody's just pretty self-centered, and it. You know, I've never had. There have been times, and I'm waiting for an opportunity. Especially, sometimes I've gotten behind some military guys at McDonald's or something, and they're ordering, and I so much want to jump ahead and say, "Hey, can I buy their meal?" You know, just to say thank you for serving our country or something like that. But it really is, unfortunately, this idea of sharing your resources and doing something for somebody is not the norm. Because everybody's pretty well focused on themselves. You know, and the reason I go through the drive-thru a lot of times, not only is for convenience, but then I don't have to talk to anybody else. I just, you know, you talk to the screen, you get up there, you engage with the person at the window, but you don't have to that much. And I even got a little bit out of shape. The Chick-fil-A over here at Old Denton and George Bush, every now and then they'll have people out side taking your order in line. Well, that just messes me all up because I want to see the menu and I don't want to talk to you. You know, why are you having a good day? I said, oh, who cares? I just want to order my sandwich and get out. But they're there to try and break down that barrier and to be polite or whatever it is they're doing. You know, one of Jesus's favorite topics, okay, and a lot of people, you know, you all probably understand this because I'm sure Dr. Bass and Mr. White and others will talk about the fact that the New Testament especially, one of the topics that is discussed far more than anything else is money and the relationship to money. And so this morning I just want to fly through some ideas on this and get you thinking about how can I be generous, not only with money, because for college students especially, money's probably not at a premium for you, but there are other ways that you can be generous with time, even, you know, giving away old clothes, things that you no longer are using that can bless someone else. But this is what Jesus says, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, now, why is Jesus having to teach on this, even in the first century? What's happening in the world? Why, you know, obviously times were different. Everybody didn't have a job. So why do you think he's having to tell this story in the context of here's some things you need to know about life? Any thoughts? Anybody? Yeah.
Husband just brought my attention, just like, you know, when he walked in the temple, it was full of, it was like a den.
Yeah. It was as a market, yeah.
But it was really a temple.
Okay. So people were using religion basically to make money. Okay, we're going to sell you. You've got to have a sacrifice. That's what the law says. And so we're going to help you with your sacrifice because you can buy two pigeons right here and we got a deal for you. Okay, and so in the idea of making it convenient, people were you know, profiting off of that. What else? Even more basic to the human condition. What happens when we get so wrapped up with worrying about our, you know, resources and the things of this earth? Where does God end up? Yeah. Second, third, fourth, fifth place. Okay, and we, you know, intentionally, we don't sit here and, you know, take out a dollar and, you know, I'm gonna worship the dollar. I mean, that's kind of ridiculous. But in the way that we manage our time and in the way that we, you know, use money, we tell people what's really important. And it's either the cash or it's the way we use the cash to help other people. And that's what I think is the key here. Money is a blessing, okay? And it's a blessing because it comes from God, all right? Everything we have comes from God. And so compared to the rest of the world, okay, we may not feel like it, but we really are rich and we really are blessed in this country. And those of you that have traveled outside the United States, you know, I've lived overseas in Russia for a number of years, and while Russia was poor, there were parts of Russia where there were some very rich people, especially in Moscow. But when I went to Haiti a few years ago after the earthquake, I'd never seen anything like that in my life. It was just people living in tents, destruction after destruction, people living on the streets, everybody trying to find food, whatever it is. So in that context, I felt, you know, like royalty. And at the same time, I'm trying to, you know, discern, okay, how do I balance that with the fact that I've got money in my bank account and these people don't? Okay, how do I reconcile that? Because that money is from God and needs to be used to help other people. Even if you work for everything you have, and some of you are very hard workers, you work a couple of jobs, okay, you're trying to pay your school bill, you're trying to make ends meet, you're providing for your family, wherever you are. But even if you work and work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, that money still comes from God. And we tend to think, well, that's money I've earned. Well, it's money you've been blessed with because God has given you talents, you have a job, you have the ability. And that's very much how I look at you know, the resources God's given me. I'm able to do stuff with teaching, with music, whatever that is, but those are opportunities that God's provided for me. And so then how does my attitude towards that money change? We've heard this phrase, money is the root of all evil, okay? But in all reality, the quote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, so money is not bad. We tend to think, well, a person's rich. You've heard that phrase, Jesus says it's easier for a person to walk through the eye of a needle, okay, than it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. And I remember talking to a lady in Moscow who was, she was very well-to-do. Her husband had a great job. And she says, why is God against rich people? And I said, God's not against rich people. It's just that rich people tend to not need God. Okay, and so they rely so much on their own resources, on their own ability. They've got all this money, so why do I need to trust in God when really, you know, all of my needs are taken care of? When I went down to Guatemala, I went with a group of students a few years ago on a Kingdom Week trip. We came back and we were debriefing, and one of the students asked, they said, Scott, why is it that the people down there seem to worship more wholeheartedly? They were more charismatic, they were more expressive in worship. We're here in the United States, at times some of our churches are reserved, we're, you know, kind of indifferent to what's happening. And I said, because the people in Guatemala were worshiping out of their need. When you wake up and you don't know where your next meal's coming from, you have a whole different outlook on how God's going to provide. I mean, I've had, you know, times in my life where I've lived pretty much paycheck to paycheck, and I'd get to, you know, April 30th, and thank God May 1st is coming around the corner because I've got 59 cents in my bank account, and that's just how I had to do. I don't live that way now. I've been blessed, and if I'm not careful, I allow all of that money to be my security and not God. So I don't have a clue what it's like to wake up and not have a house. I don't have a clue what it's like to wake up and not be able to drive to work. Okay, now I've had, you know, car battery dies, car breaks down, flat tire. I mean, I have inconveniences, but I have never lived without a car. I've never lived without a job. So I cannot relate to someone who lives in a village in Guatemala and they have to walk half a mile every day just to get water. And they come back and they boil the water because there is no clean water. And then they cook food and then they go back down there for dinner and they come back and do the same thing. I mean, that's a whole different experience that I can't even relate to. So is money good or bad? Money is both good and bad. Okay, what makes it one or the other, that's the test. And the test depends on how you use and how you view money. Money can be bad when it becomes a trap, okay? And by that, here's a story of this Jack Whitaker, and this is on Time Magazine. Dr. Stepp showed me this. Now, if I won $315 million, I'd probably be pretty happy, okay? I don't know that my life would fall apart or I'd have any problems, but here's what happened to this guy. Give me to that article if we can. Okay.
Read the website.
Huh? So Whitaker may have been the wealthiest man ever to win a major lottery jackpot, but he was, when the 55-year-old West Virginia construction company president won $350 million in the Powerball jackpot in 2002, he was already worth some $17 million. Okay, so this wasn't like a poor guy cashing in his lottery ticket. Whitaker knew to distribute his new mega wealth. He gave 10% to Christian charities. That's a good thing. He donated $14 million to his Jack Whitaker Foundation, and even he gave $120,000, $120,000 house, a Ram truck, $50,000 in cash to the woman who worked at the convenience store. Okay, so she got a windfall there. But even Whitaker couldn't escape his own demons. Beset by legal difficulties and personal problems, he began drinking heavily and frequenting strip clubs. So on August 5th, 2003, thieves stole $500,000 from his car in a West Virginia strip club. And then in January 2007, what happened? He reported to police that thieves had completely emptied his bank accounts. By 2004, robbers once again broke into his car, stealing an estimated $200,000. Who in the world carries $200,000 in your car? A string of personal tragedies followed. On September 17th in 2004, his granddaughter's boyfriend was found dead from a drug overdose in his home. 3 months later, the granddaughter also died of a drug overdose. Her mother, Ginger Whitaker Bragg, died 5 years later in 2009. Whitaker himself is alleged to be broke, a claim he made as early as January 2007 for failing to pay a woman who successfully sued him. He's also being sued by Caesars at Atlantic City Casino for bouncing a $1.5 million check to cover gambling losses. He says, "I wish I had torn that ticket up," he sobbed to reporters at the time of his daughter's death. You know, I always say, I know that money doesn't make me happy, but I'd sure like to find out on my own if it is or not. That's a joke. I have a sister, and she and her husband have been married 20 years. Both have very good jobs. She works in Ardmore at the Michelin plant in Ardmore, Oklahoma, as the human resource director. Her husband had his own law firm. They lived on 120 acres. They had new cars every couple of years, had a nice house, everything they wanted, but they were not happy people. And in June, they separated and divorced after 21 years of marriage. And I'm like, that there's a perfect example of how money and success, and they went on trips. He loved to hunt. He had every animal stuffed in their house that you could imagine. By all, you know, appearances, they were living the American dream, with just being very successful. But they were not happy people. And so, what you do with the money you have, okay, determines whether money's bad or good. The richest man in the Bible, we know King Solomon, said, quote, "I was the wealthiest king of them all. I bought myself everything that I wanted, and it was all meaningless. None of it made me happy." That's from the book of Ecclesiastes. Money is a wonderful servant, but a horrible master. I like that quote. I don't know where Dr. Stepp gave me some of this, because he was going to be teaching today and had to back out. But I don't know where he got that quote, but I love that. A wonderful servant, but a horrible master. In Matthew chapter 6 again, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on heaven, on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but store them up in heaven. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what we value, and those of you who are in the worship theology class, we talk about this a lot, that the things you spend your time on, the things you focus on, that becomes your God. And you become like the thing you worship. Okay, does money have any power in itself? No. People can use it. But when God becomes second place to money, then money becomes your God. And everything you do, you never have enough. There's never enough in your bank account. As Mr. Whitaker is a true testament, even with $300 million, he could not figure out how to be happy. This is a pretty cool picture. Can anybody tell me what this is? It's hard to see, but it's a sand sculpture of this dragon. The point being here, how many hours do you think the people on a beach spent putting this thing together? Huh? Yeah, an awful long time. What happens when the tide comes in and the wind blows? It goes away. Huh? Yep, it ain't gonna last. Remember Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What does he say? The wise man built his house upon what? The rock, whereas the foolish man on the sand. And the point being, the sand's going to give way. It's not going to last. It's not a foundation. You build your Christian life, your foundation, your priorities on what's going to last, then you have a much better chance of success. So how's money good? Money is good if you use it to do good things. Well, that seems pretty elementary. If you invest in things that will last forever. The main reason God has for blessing you, He wants you to bless other people. So the examples we saw at the beginning with those videos, people were taking the resources they had. This guy had $1,000 and he decides he's going to go to Chick-fil-A. He's going to buy everybody's meal that comes through for however many people you can buy for $1,000. That's a good way of using resources to help other people. Can you back me up one more? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay? How do we go about building a storehouse in heaven? What are some ways that we can practically do that? How have you done that in your own life? Share some examples. What do you invest in? Yeah, Corey.
Having righteous faith.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
Just always proclaiming the name of the Lord, always living for the Lord.
Okay.
Knowing what heaven is, knowing his word. Okay. was a create, it can never supersede what
right.
has already been done.
Okay.
And how Jesus is preeminent in all things. And we must be forerunners for Jesus and intercede for things that are done by the erroneous of this world.
Good. Yeah, and how do most people react if you say that to them?
If they're not Christians or
not. That's it, yeah.
If they're Christians, then, you know, we deal with each other in love. But if they're not, then they automatically are open and you are decisive or prudent in what you tell somebody who's not
yeah. Christian. Sometimes, a lot of times they just think you're crazy. Well, why would you live like that? Don't you have a retirement account? What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with this? Well, but that's how I'm living my faith. You know, and the people in Jesus' time who were living different, a lot of people didn't understand it. They didn't get it. So yeah, unfortunately, in today's world, those that say, yeah, this is how I'm choosing to live. I'm going to be generous with my money. I'm going to be generous with my time. Why next Thursday are we taking time out of school to go serve the community? Well, that's crazy. It's the end of the year. We should, you know, give everybody a day off, let everybody sleep. Okay, that's an option. But I'm storing up treasures in heaven because I'm serving other people. That's that heavenly bank account. Okay, we don't see it. How are some other ways you all have done that? What are some other things you've done to store up treasures in heaven? Anybody else? Examples? Okay. I can't tell you how many people have come to me when they start talking about either taking a Kingdom Week trip that involves, you know, giving up your spring break, going somewhere, going to Haiti, going to Chicago. Some of you are traveling with Mr. Hinton to Europe, you know, at the end of the school year. The first time I went to Russia, my parents, who are Christians, why are you doing that? Well, because this is what I think I need to do. But it's dangerous. Well, I understand that. Well, can't you do something? You've had that experience with going into ministry. Why are you choosing to do that? Don't you want to be a doctor? You can make more money. Well, okay, I could, but this is what God is telling me to do. And those are some tough choices. And the world, for the most part, doesn't get it. Okay, even parents, unfortunately, don't get it. Why are you at Dallas Christian College? Why don't you go to community college? Why don't you go UT Austin? You can go down there, have a party, you can have a good time. Well, God wants me here. Don't know why yet, maybe, but this is where God has me. So I'm building treasures in heaven, and you do it on a daily basis, just like you're talking, Corey. Live in your faith, and it's step by step. And it may not be that, right, you know, there are people who can give millions of dollars to charities, and that's great, and there are a lot of people who can't, so they give their time. You get trained to help in whatever it is you're going to do with school, Sunday school, church, volunteering. Money is good because giving aligns your soul with God's purposes. Okay? God wants us to be generous with what we have, and especially generous to His people. If you spend your money on yourself, then you're self-centered. And that's the world we live in for the most part. Okay? It's very rare that we find people willing to give, especially of their money. If you use your money the way God wants, then you become God-centered, God-focused. In Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abram, I will bless you and you will become a blessing. Okay, so that first covenant relationship that God established with Abram was, you know, I'm going to, through you, build this whole nation of my people. Okay, and he and his wife Sarai didn't understand it. How's that even possible? We're too old to have kids, okay, but God made it happen. And the reason Abraham and Sarah then later had their children and were able to bless the world through Isaac was so that they would become a blessing to the rest of the world. Okay, so God's blessing you in little ways, big ways, so that you can bless other people. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. And as we've already seen, money is a good servant, but it's a horrible master. Okay, how can you support other people. You can support your church and other ministries and missions, and that may not just be financially, okay? Think of ways that you can give time. Support DCC. I thought this was interesting that Dr. Stepp put this in here. The people who work here sacrifice for you, okay? A lot of them do. A lot of them, you know, Dr. Halen could go somewhere else, probably make a lot more money as a professor, but he's chosen to give his time and his energy here at Dallas Christian College. The people who support Dallas Christian College pay for your scholarships. They provide an enormous amount of money that helps keep this place open. So when the choir goes out to churches, when we send preachers to churches, part of that is that saying thank you, okay, to those that support us. Be generous to those in need around you. Giving isn't just about money, okay? You can give time, attention, other possessions, but money is the heart of giving, okay? And so for us as Christians, then the question is, what place does money have in our life and in the way we deal with other people, okay? So these are a couple of questions, or actually hand a bunch of those back there, for us just to look at real quick, and then we'll wrap up. But I want us to reflect for a few minutes on these questions and just see what you think. Everybody got one? Okay, so look here. Henry Nouwen, okay, well-known philosopher, writer. This is something he says. We have only a few talents, but we have many gifts. Do you agree with that? First question here. We may have only a few talents, but we have many gifts. How do you react to that statement? Yeah. Okay.
That's what I think. As an artist, do you use that drawing capability to draw something for somebody, or do something that is like, I don't know if that
was right. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's what we look at. Yeah. We all tend to think that, okay, well, I can't sing as good as Jackie Royce, so I'm not even going to do anything. Well, no, your gift may be doing a different artistic expression altogether, but who says you have to sound like someone else? Okay, you, whatever your gift is, whether it's the gift of encouragement, like we were challenged yesterday by Henry Rogers in that chapel service to say good words, kind words, words of encouragement to other people, that may be your gift. You're probably not gonna stand up, you know, on American Idol and say, "Hi, I'm here. I'm an encourager." They don't care. Okay. That's not what they're looking for, but that we tend to look at things, our talents and abilities, through the lens of the world and not the way God looks at them. Okay, and that's a good example. Any other comments on that? We only have a few talents, but we have many gifts. Anybody else? Those of you that are athletes, your talents primarily lie either on the baseball field, basketball court, okay, something like that. What are some of your gifts then that you use to minister to the body of Christ?
Give them a positive attitude.
Okay. That's important. And that one's good not only on the team aspect, but from the Christian aspect. Okay. I shared this the other day. I was talking to somebody. When I first moved to Dallas, I was working for a bank. And I played on a co-ed softball team. And I was a pretty good little slow-pitch softball pitcher. And our team was good, but we weren't anything special. We worked together, and we had a good time. We won the sportsmanship award, and we won first place. which is unheard of, because usually the teams that win first place are so competitive that their sportsmanship's horrible. So then the next summer, I have an opportunity to play on a guy's softball team at my church. And I was embarrassed by that team, because they were horrible. They fought the entire time. They argued with every call the umpire made. And I want to say, for crying out loud, we're just playing softball. Okay, have a good time. If we win, we win. But the team that was in the secular, you know, job thing behaved and acted so much better than the team of Christians that I thought would be good examples. So, good for you. Be in the positive attitude. Okay? Being the one that isn't going to whine and gripe. And any other thoughts on that? So, this is a challenge. Then in the next 3 days, find a way to give something to someone, if possible, without the other person knowing who gave. And this goes right along well with yesterday's chapel message. Henry Rogers saying, if there's somebody who's really been an encourager or a mentor or a teacher to you, write them a note. Write them an anonymous note. Stick it in their box in the service center. No one will ever know who it's from. I've gotten notes periodically over the time I've been here, the last 12, 13 years, and I don't know who it is. I can't figure out from their handwriting, from tests or anything, but this note comes in and says, "Mr. Spees, just want to thank you for whatever it is." And that's a real encouragement. Doesn't take any money, okay, but it's a way of giving that helps out. If you receive a gift, this is number 4, reflect on how you felt receiving the gift. And then if we were writing, journaling some ways we can give to the community, which we're going to do next week, so that works. Tell me then, and we have 2 number 4s, okay, so somebody can't count here. How do you need to change the way you are thinking about giving? A few people share some practical ways that you need to adjust that as we finish up. How do we need to change our attitude towards giving? Yes?
Do it more as a selfless act instead of like, oh, this is going to make me look good.
Okay. Yeah. God probably knows those motives. There are a lot of times I do things because I know it's going to make me look good in the eyes of other people. So, okay. So, yeah, just give and give wholeheartedly. What are some other ways we need to change? Yes, sir.
Giving up to someone in a way of waiting for you to be given back or something better from that person.
Okay. Say it again. Giving.
Giving up without expectation.
Without. Okay.
Wow,
yeah.
From that person.
Most of the time, when someone gives something to me because I'm really not, quote, in need, I'm always thinking, okay, they've won up to me, so I need to give back. And I think the greatest lesson I learned in Russia was so many people were giving to me and there was nothing I could do. A lot of it was I didn't know the language, I didn't know the culture, I needed someone to help me, go pay my phone bill, okay? I didn't have a clue how to do that. But there wasn't anything I could do for them back. So it really put me in a position of humility to say, I'm going to let you serve me, and that's okay. And then likewise, then getting to the mature attitude where we're willing to serve other people without expecting anything. And the best way I know how to do that is when I, especially people who are much poorer or in much greater need, I know there's no way they can ever do anything back, and that's not why I do it then. You do it because there is that acute need, and you recognize it. Yeah, that's a really good attitude. Because a lot of times, it's one thing to give something to your friend, and I bought your meal, and next time we go out, you're going to buy my meal, and that's just how it works, and whoever dies first, that person wins because then they don't have to buy any more meals, okay? That's kind of how it works. I've got, colleagues here. We do that. We'll go out to eat. And, you bought last time. I said, I'm not keeping score, but, that's kind of how we are. But to be able to give and just, I don't care if I, there have been times when we found out about students' needs here, and I will put, for whatever reason God says, put some money in an envelope, and I'll do that, and I'll go up to Bianca and I'll say, will you give this to Joe Smith, and don't tell him who it's from. And they just, all of a sudden, they open up an envelope and there's some money because they had a need, and no one knows. And it's just between me and God. I think, you know, when Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that's what he's talking about. And it's not that you're have this confusion in your body. It's just, don't tell other people when you're given. Just do it. Let it be a good act. And let God get the glory. That's cool. Any other ways that you can change your attitude towards giving? Yes.
So expecting something in return.
Yeah. Yep. Giving without expectation. And that, you know, when you think about it, especially this week with Easter, that was God's attitude towards Jesus. Was, I'm giving you my son. You can believe, you cannot believe, but we're doing it anyhow. I mean, God didn't expect anything in return. Now, he wants us to respond, and he wants us to love him, but that wasn't the condition of the giving. Okay, good. Yes?
Giving with a cheerful heart. Love,
yeah.
Yeah, I want to give you.
Yeah. This is really going to hurt me, but yeah. Yeah, God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, most of the time, and this my own experience, and I don't know how many of you already, a lot of times if I don't feel cheerful or I don't have the right attitude, 9 times out of 10, if I still, and a lot of it has more to do with service, generosity with time. Oh, the last thing I want to do is go mow somebody's yard and spend half the day doing that and blah, 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 blah. But when I am there and when it's done, then I'm usually the one more blessed than the person who got the gift. And that's just the way it is. And so that whole idea of giving, not expecting anything in return, you know, God is faithful to usually turn right around and bless us. Now, that's not why I do it. But my experience has been that I'm the one who usually gets the bigger blessing. So, good. Any other thoughts on that? Find ways this week. Keep your eyes open, because there are a lot of ways that you can bless other people. And it may be as simple as a dollar or a cup of coffee, or it may be as simple as a word of encouragement, giving something that costs you a little bit of time and effort, and you'll bless other people. Okay, let me pray for us, and then we'll be done today. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that you have showed us through the life of Jesus Christ and through your own gift of your Son how we are to relate to other people. When Jesus was living on this earth, Father, he was constantly giving of himself, giving of his time, giving of his ability to relate to other people and to heal them and to encourage them and to restore them. And so I pray that we won't get so wrapped up in our own lives that we forget to see the people around us who are in need. Let your Spirit speak to us and motivate us and push us out of our comfort zone and many times out of our own resources and what we think we can afford to help other people. I thank you for the people who have poured into my life and many who have been so generous to me. And I pray, Father, that in return we can do that to others, that that they might see your light and that they might see the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son shining through us. Be with us throughout the remainder of this day. Thank you for this time together. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.